My dear brethren, welcome again to the Bible study, a brief time in the Word of God through the email. Once again, I remind you that we are using this means to share God's Word whilst we continue to work on our temporary meeting place. And we praise the Lord for the progress we are making gradually on that project. And we look forward that it may not take too long. We'll be able to meet ourselves again to pick up from where we left off in the Epistle to the Romans, a very, very rich book. But in the meantime, we have set that aside because we'd want to continue and finish that book in person. So once again, tonight I'm picking up a single study from elsewhere in the Bible for our help and for our encouragement also, at the same time for our instruction. And so I'm turning to the book of Joshua and chapter 5. So Joshua chapter 5, and I begin with verse 5. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their hearts melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. The whole book of Joshua is very rich with comfort, with encouragement, with stirrings to faith in the Lord, and also examples of faithfulness in the service of the Lord. Joshua was immensely faithful, and his faithfulness in the service of the Lord is truly an example and a challenge to us. So tonight we'll be looking at just this chapter, and we are thinking about our ready for the service of the Lord, how we get ourselves ready for the service of the Lord. This is another year the Lord in mercy has granted to us. Oh, may we be ready to serve him this year. May we be ready to take up responsibilities for him and make ourselves available for his worship and for whatever tasks and responsibilities and burdens that we'll be called upon to bear for the Lord. And Joshua chapter 5 presents one of the chapters that open up areas that we think of when we are thinking of our readying ourselves, preparing ourselves for serious service for the Lord. Another beautiful chapter, a book in the Bible that speaks much about this, the book of Nehemiah, where we also have similar challenges, though the settings are different. Nehemiah had to do with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Joshua has to do with the campaign, the military campaign against the enemies of the Lord then occupying the promised land. You may know that the Lord had promised the land to Abraham. At the time, he had told Abraham that the cup of sin of the Amorites was not yet full. And so the Lord was patient with them. The Lord was going to give them time. And these nations never repented, even when they would be given opportunity to turn to the Lord or to listen to the invitation through the Lord's people, the people of Israel. They would not listen. Rather, they would harden themselves and choose to go to war against the people of Israel. And so God will have to remove them. He is the landlord of the universe. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Everything is his. He allows every nation to dwell for a while upon where we are, as Apostle Paul spoke about in Acts chapter 17. It is by his permission that we live where we are. Nations owe him. We owe him where the land on which we dwell. He alone is the landlord. And so the time for the Amorite is over, and it is time for them to be removed. And the Lord was going to do that through Joshua, and he'll be the Lord's appointed man. And there will be very, very special indications that this warfare isn't a kind of a land-grabbing campaign. No, it is surely a time of judgment for the land, for the people living on the land, and a time of the fulfillment of the promise of God to Abraham. And so this is exactly what is happening. And in chapter 5, you know that this time the people of Israel have crossed the Jordan, so now they are settling in the plains of Jericho. And so here, a number of things occur here. At least there are four major items that happen which draw our attention to the lessons we want to emphasize, because at this time Joshua will be preparing for the military campaign. They crossed the Jordan, no warfare had begun yet, and yet the Lord himself had begun the battle. The Lord himself will be the one to lead the battle. And this is quite encouraging to Joshua. And this the Lord will manifest in two powerful ways. The first was the fact that the first was what we read in verse 1, that the people on the land were already afraid of the people of Israel, so that the inward battle has already been won. The people were no longer strong in themselves. They had melted in their own hearts upon hearing that their final barrier, their final hope of security and protection from any invasion had been overpowered and overwhelmed by the power of God. Their last line of defense was the River Jordan. Who would cross that? What army can cross that so that it will come to them in the western part and therefore conquer them? And so Israel's, the Lord's wonder in letting the people of Israel cross the Jordan was a real humbling information to the nations living on the west side of Jordan. And for us to know that it affected the people in a various part, we are told it affected the Amorites who were living on the mountainous part of the land, and then also the Canaanites who lived towards the sea, towards the coastal part of the land. So all of them are now in great grip of fear. And so, my dear friends, the first thing that teaches us is always to remember that the Christian service must be utterly for the Lord. Dear friends, we cannot emphasize this too much. We must, by the grace of God, constantly endeavor to make sure that we have only a single motive, that it is the Lord that we trust in. We look to him to fight the battles and to deal with whatever oppositions will come. We will have a part to play. Joshua will have instructions as to what to do. But before then, the Lord himself goes ahead of him and melts down the people in their hearts. Dear friend, that's the kind of confidence we have in our God. We, however hardened people may be around us, however increased the immorality may be, we should never despair. If God chooses to go ahead of us, he is able to melt down the stony hearts and to make them ready for our work and for our witness. Friends, when we engage in the service of the Lord, and we want to utterly glorify him alone, and his glory alone is our motive, friends, we can surely say that we should not fear anything, because the Lord himself will go ahead of us and do the difficult parts of the work for us. There will be part, again, I repeat, there will be part for us to do, but we can always be confident that he would do the most difficult part in the conquering of hearts, in melting down of stony hearts, that which we can never do, he himself would do it. He may use our prayers, he would use our witness, he would use us for those purposes, but it's a great and mighty work which he accomplishes by his own power alone. And friends, we must reflect upon that as we think of our preparing ourselves to deepen in our service and to labor for him, as Joshua was getting ready to begin the campaign to take the land which had been promised them. And so there's fear in the heart of the people. And then the first thing that comes in is the Lord's own instruction to Joshua. Verse 2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. So the rite of circumcision was to be done again. The first time it was done before they entered Sinai, somewhere between the time they would have left Egypt And so the people of Israel would have done that before celebrating the Passover. And so at least the first Passover they celebrated on Mount Sinai. At least somewhere by that time they would have been circumcised. But as the passage would tell us, there has to be the second circumcision, because that generation that grew up as circumcised persons, a greater part of them are dead. In fact, that generation were all dead except Joshua and Caleb. And those who would have been circumcised at this time, where Joshua is having crossed the Jordan, would have been those who were below 20 at the time when the Lord was destroying those who were unbelieving. And so it is sometimes estimated there would have been about 50,000 Israelites who would have been circumcised, as against something like 200 or more thousand of those who had not been circumcised. And so there would have been a large number. These would have been those that grew up when they were traveling on the wilderness, and there was no time, there was no room for them to settle and for them to be circumcised and for them to be healed and then go on. And so these were those that would be circumcised. And so Joshua, the Lord told him to do this, and all the people would be circumcised. And then we come down to verse 8, and the Lord tells Joshua this. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. So likely the 50 or so thousand that would not have needed circumcision would have been those to protect the rest from any possible assault from the nations around. And verse 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal. Unto this day, Gilgal means rolling away or rolled away. So this is the first instruction the Lord gave to Joshua, the circumcision. And the Lord said that this was intended to roll away their reproach, their shame, because as long as they were not circumcised, they were like all the nations around them, especially Egypt, from where they were coming. And so the reproach which Egypt bore was the fact that they were an uncircumcised nation, and so were the nations around them. And so the Lord was restoring Israel to his distinctiveness, to set her apart from all the other nations. And one of the outward marks of that would be the circumcision with their male members bore. And so there was a need for that distinctiveness of the people of Israel. And of course, at the same time also, it was a renewal of the covenant. The circumcision was a sign of the covenant, that God had taken the people of Israel to be his own people, and that they know him as their own God. And so this was refreshed. And this younger generation would have been reminded of this covenant which they have with God. And therefore, they are need to be faithful and see themselves as bound to God and not living unto themselves. Friends, this is also quite instructive to us. Dear friend, we must keep on our minds whenever we are going to serve the Lord. A fresh year is here, and we want to set out the Lord, with the Lord's help, to serve him this year also. And we should remember that we belong to the Lord. The Lord, for Christ's sake, has entered into covenant with us, the Savior representing us. And he has condescended, come down to receive us for his children. And we have owned him as our God. And we rejoice in that relationship and are glad that it is so. Friends, we must reflect upon that. The implications of that is that we remember ourselves very constantly that we are not of our own. We are not bosses. We are not important people in our own eyes. We are servants. We belong to him. We are here for him. We are here for his interests and purposes. And he has brought us to himself. Another thing will follow to let us stress an aspect of this again. So the covenant comes in. And also our calling, therefore, to maintain our distinctiveness, dear friends. This will be a constant cry. May we never reduce the church to be like a mere club. May we never reduce the church to become like any kind of a social gathering. Our uniqueness must stand out. We must never be like Egypt. We must never be like the people around us and borrowing from them the ideas, the manner of running things. Churches are borrowing even the ordinary running of the churches as if the Bible has nothing to tell us in how we run the churches. This is quite sad. This is very sad. My dear friends, we belong to the Lord as individual Christians and as a body. And we should reflect and refresh our minds once again that the church is the Lord's and the Lord is giving us distinctive marks, distinctive way of doing things. And that which marks it is that we are always must conform to Scripture. Scripture principles must always be consulted. We must never under any circumstance think that any scriptural rule, any scriptural principle, any scriptural example given for the running of the church could be bypassed. We should never allow even the thought in our heads, let alone be tempted to put them into practice. We come to the scripture saying, everything we need to run the churches, everything we need to live as the people of God and witness for Him is revealed to us in His word. This must be at the forefront of our minds. And we should remember that this will make us distinctive, very different from the world around us. And people who come among us must see this, that we are different, that we are people under the rule of Christ. We are not of our own. We are not gathering, brought ourselves together to please ourselves. We are brought together by the Lord to do His will and to seek to honor Him. And so this was to be one of the things that Joshua was to bring to the people's mind. And then another that follows very quickly is verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, and leavened cakes and parched corns in the selfsame day. And so the celebration of the Passover, which constantly set before them their deliverance, it's a twin to the circumcision, because they both inscribe afresh upon the minds of the people that they belong to the Lord. The circumcision tells them they belong to the Lord by covenant, by God condescending to bring them into relationship with Himself. He came to enter into relationship with their forefather Abraham, and for His sake they are part of that covenant. Now the Passover reminds them that they belong to the Lord by purchase. He bought them, as it were, from the furnace of Pharaoh, and He made them His own. And even though they were His, there was that period where they had fallen into the arms of Pharaoh, and the Lord delivered them and brought them out of Egypt to be His own people, to lead them on to the promised land. And for us also, my dear friends, we were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. If we are one of His, if we are not one of those who have truly repented and sought His mercy and belong to Him, we were given to Him before the foundation of the world. But in time, the Savior had to come and go to the cross of Calvary to bear the punishment of sin for us. He must bear the wrath, the righteous wrath of His Father upon Him because of our numerous sins and of our condition as condemned sinners. And He paid the full penalty for our sins and taking away the curse that was resting upon us, so that His own righteousness may be given unto us, may be imputed to us, credited to us, so that we be accepted of God. We should keep Calvary before us, and we should keep conversion. When we think of Calvary in our place, in our personal experience, we think of conversion and grace, our taste of grace, our taste of the transforming power, delivering us from the power and the grip of Satan and from sin and the world, to make us people who are now taking our journey to heaven, belonging only to the Lord. And so, my dear friends, may this be fresh upon our minds. We have been bought at a price. We have been bought at a precious price. Therefore, we are not of our own, says the apostle in 1 Corinthians. And so it is. We should ever keep Calvary in view. We are a debtor to this Savior who loved us first, who went ahead of us to purchase mercy and righteousness for us. We owe him everything. He must have a dear and precious place in our hearts. We must esteem him above all. We must not esteem him only with our lips. We esteem him by praising him and by adoring him. But we must esteem him by admiring him, desiring to be like him, desiring that he be glorified and honored and pleased and obeyed everywhere. This is how we esteem him. We desire that he alone will have the preeminent place in our own hearts and in the heart of all that are around us. We must ever have Christ before us, my dear friends. And we must see, seek, and desire that he alone has all the glory and all the honor and all the praise because he deserves it. And so, friends, we keep Calvary before us and we keep our own redemption, the purchase of our souls from the grip of Satan and of sin. We keep grace before us, the unmerited favor, the undeserved favor. We keep these things right before our mind's eye so that we may ever feel our indebtedness to Christ and how much we owe him our all. And so, friends, if we be zealous for the Lord and be fully engaged in his service, I told you this is before Joshua began the conquest. And the Lord was bringing these things to their minds so that they may be fresh upon their hearts and minds. Now there's another thing here, which is a very encouraging thing here, verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And so the manna that had fed them on the wilderness now comes to an end. Here and at the plains of Jericho in Gilgal, the people of Israel no longer had manna. The Hebrew word translated the manna ceased, it means that manna had her Sabbath, as it were. The manna rested. The manna was no longer coming because the Lord used that to provide for his people while they were in their journey. And so it has to cease now that there is food on the land. Where did the people of Israel find this food? Most likely the Jerichoites who were living in the plains, where after hearing of the people of Israel coming, may have fled into the city. So they'll be within the confines of the wall for their safety, so they thought. And so their farm produce were all left there for the people of Israel. And so the Lord will feed his people with that. After all, he's the landlord there. And so it teaches us also to ever have our minds upon the dependence of the Lord. We must depend upon the Lord for all our supplies. We must. Now, as we say this, it doesn't mean that God is always going to work a miracle. He is able to move hearts. He is able to do wonderful things. We are amazed at. But he will use ordinary means also. Now that there's ordinary means, he will not work a miracle. He will not let manna fall from the heavens when there was a food on the ground. But whatever it was, he was going to provide for his people. If he had to work a miracle, he will work it. If he has to use ordinary means, he will use it. Oh, it's our part only to cast ourselves into his hands and trust him and watch for whatever it may be our duty, honoring the principle of the law of personal responsibility. We take in responsibility for our lives. And there are work to be done, duties to be borne. We want to do all that, but in it all, we cry to the Lord to help and to sustain and to bless so that we are provided for. But friends, the bottom line is this. The Lord teaches his people that they can depend upon him for his supplies till their journey's end. We will be supplied. All our needs will be supplied till we get into heaven. This is for sure. The Lord will not lavish material things upon us. The Lord will not let all his children become wealthy. The Lord will not let all his children always have a huge stores of money or other provisions there. And those of his children whom he allows a larger provision, he will train in his own wise way to keep them humble and to keep them dependent upon him. But whatever our lot may be, the fact is surely is this, that the Lord will provide for us if we would trust him, if we'll ever keep him before us in his glory and honor and name, and leave us his servant, submit ourselves to him entirely as belonging to him and not ourselves, not as bosses, determining what we want to do with ourselves and with our resources. But if we resign ourselves to him as his servants, then we are sure the Lord, who is a faithful Lord, will surely take care of his servants. He is a faithful father and a faithful master in that sense. So let us be confident of that. All our needs will be supplied till our very journey's end. This is secured for us for Christ's sake. So as we strive to labor, this is to calm our hearts and let's not fear. Let's not fear times of need. We can face times of need with calm trust in the Lord, casting all our cares upon him, calling upon him, praying to him, telling him our needs, and resigning our case to him, submitting to him as servants, and he will provide for us. This is sure. And there's a last thing we want to touch on, a very solemn matter. And this is verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for adversaries? It's a very, very solemn, mysterious section in the book of Joshua. Joshua, evidently, as the military general and the leader of the people of Israel, was surveying Jericho. And so he was in the plain, possibly roaming about, but it also seemed that he was meditating and praying because his head was bowed. So he wasn't looking around all the time. His head was bowed at least at this time. And then something caught his attention, lifted up his eyes and saw a person there. And you would think that Joshua would have been afraid. And what is striking is that Joshua didn't draw out his sword in a kind of a readiness for combat against such a person. Joshua merely looked at this person and he asked him a question. Joshua asked him, Art thou for us or for adversaries? Joshua, as a military man, wanted to be clear right at the beginning whose side this person belonged. And especially when this person had already a sword drawn. And so this was quite striking. Joshua wanted to know which part this person belonged, whether he is part of the enemy or part with them. And this person had to be very clear as far as his part, or which group he belonged to, was concerned. Verse 14, and he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And so this person now introduces himself, and introduces himself as the captain of the host of the Lord. He calls himself the captain of the host of the Lord, and he's now come to give instructions concerning the battle. And Joshua, in all humility, falls down before the earth, before this person, and asks him what he should do. And Joshua calls himself a servant, submitting himself to this person. You see that Joshua worships this person, we are told there. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. If this was an ordinary angel or person, he would have refused worship unless this person is an idolater or really a rebel against God. And Joshua would have known that and would have discerned that and wouldn't have done that. So this person evidently receives worship from Joshua. So this is surely the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he came to earth to take our nature, he revealed himself occasionally to his people, to the patriarchs and our forefathers. Before he came to take on human nature. And this is one of them. And again, you will realize that when you come to verse 15, this captain of the Lord's host now gives Joshua instruction, and the captain of the Lord's host saith unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. This is the second time this is happening in the Old Testament. The first time it happened to Moses when he was at the burning bush, wasn't it? And the one who was speaking to him from the burning bush, which was the Lord, required the same thing from Moses, and the person requires the same thing also from Joshua. And so this is to truly suggest that these are identical persons. The one who had met Moses in the burning bush in Mount Sinai before Moses had gone to deliver the people of Israel is the same person that now encounters Joshua too, and perhaps also to encourage Joshua that it is the same God who has said he will be with him. Remember in chapter 1, God said as he had been with Moses, so he will be with Joshua. And perhaps this is to show Joshua that the Lord will be with him as he had been with Moses, and he will be required to be the same reverent person as Moses was. And so he had to remove his shoes, because at that very moment the Lord had come to manifest himself physically. The ground has become sacred, and so there must be a token of that acknowledgement. We call that the Shekinah glory, when God manifests his glory in some visible form. Well, and then especially in this part, in this situation where it is in the form of a person, then Joshua must show this reverence of removing his shoes. And then he did so. And you see, chapter 6 is actually the instruction. Chapter 6 from verses 1 to 5 is the instruction that the captain of the Lord host, the Lord's host, gave to Joshua. And so if we're to read from chapter 6 from verse 2, you realize that the person who is giving instruction to Joshua is now called the Lord. In verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. And the Lord said, because remember, Joshua had asked that the captain of the host told him what he should do. That was the request of Joshua. And in response, we are told, verse 2, and the Lord said, the first instruction, of course, was that he should remove his shoes, and Joshua did so. And then the instruction followed in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And so there'll be the instruction in how Jericho could be taken. And so the same person who is called the captain of the Lord's host is now speaking as the Lord in chapter 6. Evidently, I'm sure you know that the chapter divisions of our Bible are actually artificial. They were put there for our help. But in this case, if you read it straight on, you see that it flows and it's the same event going on. Verse 1 in chapter 6 is a kind of a parenthesis, something like in a bracket, giving us a little background of what is happening to Jericho before the angel the captain of the Lord's host will give his instruction to Joshua. And so this is a very solemn part, my dear friends, and how much it teaches us, how much it draws our attention to reverence. Friends, we will never be of any use to the Lord if we don't have high views of the Lord, if we are not reverent toward him, if our attitude towards the things of God and things that has to do with his name, things that have connection with him, is not with deepest respect. My dear friends, let me just gently and deeply, respectfully warn every one of us, let none of us be tempted to bluff the Lord or bluff his church. Dear friends, reverence requires us to be humble among his people, and humble whenever we are about his things, while we have opportunity to make any smallest contribution. Friends, let's do it with all our hearts. That's the only way to show reverence, that I come to the things of the Lord with all my heart, to do the very maximum I can, because my very maximum will be nothing unless the Lord himself owns it. It is the greatest, friend, one of the attitudes of great disrespect for God, if I can come to the things of God half-heartedly. And almost as I said, please, I trust that none of us really fall into that. Bluff the Lord, bluff his church, bluff the things of the Lord, as if the Lord cannot do anything without me. Oh, dear friends, may we approach the Lord with all reverence, because this is his due and it is our privilege. Friends, why did this captain of the Lord's host come? One of the striking things is that he had a sword drawn already. showing Joshua, number one, that he himself is the captain, we call that the commander-in-chief. Joshua will be the commander on the ground. He is the commander-in-chief. Joshua will have to listen to him. Joshua would not have to pursue the warfare according to his own devices. He must listen to the commander-in-chief. And so it is with us, friends. All we do in the service of Christ, we must be found always listening to Scripture, always listening to the Word, always praying over matters. Friend, let us never be duped into thinking, oh, this doesn't matter. If we don't pray about that, it's okay. We can just go ahead and do it. May we never fall into that snare. Now, be very, very foolish. May we feel our need to pray about every major decision that has to do with church life and church decisions, my dear friends. And may we ever find ourselves listening to Scripture, finding out some scriptural principle, some scriptural rule, some scriptural order that must be heeded in anything we want to do, my dear friends. For our commander in chief is in heaven and is giving us his word and his spirit in our hearts to help us to appreciate his word. And you see, the man himself had drawn his sword already before Joshua had drawn his. Before Joshua would have started the warfare, the commander in chief had started the war already. He is the one to first begin the war. He will war. Remember at the beginning we said he'd already conquered the hearts of Joshua's enemies. Now he's shown Joshua openly that he is ready for the war, and that warfare was for him. It wasn't for Joshua, it was for him. He is with a drawn out sword will go on to the warfare. And as long as Joshua acknowledges that, he will be victorious. Friends, may we see that the battle for souls, the battle to establish faithful churches, the battle to establish churches that truly glorify Christ is Christ's. It belongs to him. If we are truly determined upon that, then he will grant success. If we want to see souls truly saved, not for our own glory and for our people to know about us and all the rest of it, if none of these ever is any part of our thinking, but all we want is Christ on it, and those who love him, many, and those who want to serve him, increased, then Christ is already in that battle. He's already part of that warfare. He's already part in that work and labor. And he will grant success. And he will bless it. We can be sure of that. Remember him already with his drawn out sword. Already as the captain of our salvation. And the captain, the commander in chief of the war, of the warfare and of the war front. And so we can be confident of his help and of his blessing. Oh, may we ever remember this and be reverent and humble ourselves before him and yield ourselves to him, willing to do anything, bear any responsibility, if that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we ourselves will know his nearness, we will know his comfort and blessing and peace and so many answers to prayer. And we will find our lives made truly meaningful and truly useful for his glory. May the Lord help us, oh dear friends. May the Lord help us. And so, friends, may we remember this. May we remember that the Lord himself begins the war, even in the heart of our foes. The Lord will have us remember the covenant, that we belong to him, and that we must maintain our distinctiveness as his people. That he's also purchased us by covenant as well as by purchase. We are his. So that grace and Calvary must ever be set before us. We must remember that he's promised to provide for us. He will provide to the very end. So we should not be afraid in yielding ourselves wholly to him. We must do our part and be responsible, but he will provide. We must remember to be all for him. The encouragement is that he himself is the captain of the warfare. He's a commander-in-chief. We must always be listening to him and go forward in his strength, in his courage, ever busy, ever ready to do something for him, giving ourselves wholly, not half-heartedly at all, to him for his service. He himself always has his drawn-out sword. He will conquer through us if we truly desire His glory and honor and do Him reverence with all our hearts. This is true because the Lord will soon grant Joshua wonderful, sometimes too wonderful to describe, of such interventions for Joshua's victory in the war to get that land, to win that land which had been given to Abraham several years before this time. May the Lord use this to encourage us all. Now let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, help us to reflect upon these, that in this new year, we will not flag in zeal. We will not forget Thee. We will not forget who we are, a distinctive people who are here for Thee, in covenant with Thee, and purchased to belong to Thee. O Lord, bless us, grant us understanding, and help us always to approach Thee as people who are willing to give Thee all our hearts as our deepest expression of reverence, that we cannot be half-hearted towards Thee who gave Thyself to us. O help us to listen to Thee always. Keep us as a church. Bless us, Lord. Continue to supply our needs. Continue to deal kindly with us as we work on our temporary meeting place. O Lord, O we have proved Thy kindness already. Give us grace, Lord, to trust Thee more and more, that we may prove Thee more and more. Help us to have only a single motive, Thy glory only, in all we do. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. Dear friends, you may want to sing or reflect on hymn number 482. Number 482, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers? Other lives to bring. 482.